Today is the 9th of August. Speaker is Forrest Cottrell. Doing this from Flagstaff, Arizona. This is not the 152nd session, as Ron has. It's just one. So you're going to have to put your track shoes on and run with me here so that we can get this in the next 45 minutes. So the topic today is legacy, why that subject. The reality is that word is not even in the King James. But why would I think about that, and why would I think that it's something that should be shared? I guess I'm asking myself now at my age. Ron talked about the fact that his body groans. Boy, I can empathize with that. And you know, there's some days that you just think, like, you know, why is this so hard? What profit is there in this? I've lost several friends of mine. We were state champions in high school, both football and wrestling. And out of 22 starters, 11 have passed away. 50% of the team's gone. At younger years than I. And the question is then, you know, who's next? Those that are gone, what did they accomplish other than our state championships? Is that their only legacy? So I'll start with what the world sees as legacy, what the dictionary defines it. And it says it's something transmitted by or received from an ancestor or predecessor from the past. Something received. So if you Google that, and go beyond just the dictionary, it expands on it. It says that it's a lasting impact they leave on the world through their actions, values, relationships, contributions. Thanks. And it extends to and including material possessions, which is where we get the idea of an inheritance, something we leave behind. My poor kids, sorry. I think I'll probably burn through everything I put into retirement, so they're not going to see much. If inheritance is just something financial, but I believe it's more than that. And that's the purpose of this. You know, having been a coach, I give you a couple analogies here. Babe Ruth has a home run record. More home runs than anyone before him. I played Little League and high school baseball. I bunted all the time. I didn't hit any home runs. The only home run I got is on an error. So there's no legacy for me there. In football, Tom Brady has won 7 Super Bowls. You've probably heard of him. That is a legacy. He is going to always be that guy that won those games. And he leaves that behind in the form of championship trophies and rings and things of that nature. Other people, well, they write best-selling books. That's their legacy. They're famous for it. I probably won't. Maybe it's some people's careers. You know, Ron's got 30-plus years, I think. Chip, 30-plus years, the same company. That's a legacy. You know, that's important to some people. I can't say that. I was actually asked to leave either in retirement or, layoffs, primarily because of my age, in some cases because of false, accusations by individuals that didn't achieve what they were supposed to achieve, and I didn't give them raises, so they went to HR and said, you know, this guy's, harassing us. He's discriminating against us. And so my last 6 jobs, I was asked to either leave or retire. So not much of a legacy there. So what does the Bible say about legacy? Well, it doesn't. As I said, in the King James Version, the word is not used. But in the New King James Version, it is used once. In Proverbs 3:35, it says, "The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools." Well, That's just the opposite. That's not a good thing. That's not a good legacy. You know, we've got a lot of people in the know and in the news right now talking about Fauci and COVID-19, that it was all a conspiracy, which most of us knew way back when, get people to take the vaccine. Over 1 million people died. That's a negative legacy that he's going to carry to the grave. The word legacy is also used in the Amplified Bible. It says in Ecclesiastes 2:21, "For there is a man who has labored with wisdom and knowledge and skill, yet gives his legacy to one who has not labored for it. This too is vanity and a great evil." So, in this case, it is something probably financial, something material. The house that we own will either go back to the bank when I die, or because of the equity in it, maybe my sons will actually inherit something, assuming we don't live too long, actually. But if you look at the King James Version of that same verse, Ecclesiastes 2:21, it says, For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity, yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion, for his legacy. This also is vanity and a great evil. Now, Solomon writes Ecclesiastes, and he continually bemoans what happens and what value this life has and what we leave behind. In this verse, the Hebrew word is chechek, and it has to do with smoothness of the tongue, allotment, flattery, inheritance, and portion, our portion, something that we leave behind, and therefore, again, we get the idea of an inheritance. He says that leaving a legacy or inheritance is vanity. You don't personally have anything as a result. You give it all away to someone else. Assuming I die before my wife, she remarries, somebody else gets my house with her. And so I take nothing away. So it's just vanity. It's just empty. And that's the way Solomon feels. Is that, you know, think about what Solomon, why is this man in the world? Why would he bemoan his life? Why would he think that it was empty, that it was just vanity? He created the temple. Okay, it was destroyed. So there was nothing left behind. And yet, people still talk about the beauty of Solomon's temple, and that someday, that will be back again. He says in Ecclesiastes 1:1, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he takes under the sun?" One generation passes away. Important. One generation passes away and another generation comes. But the earth abides forever. As he reflects and continually reflects all through Ecclesiastes, the vanity of laboring in life, to leave something behind. It's empty for the person that's leaving it. So there's got to be something else. And Solomon chose to try to figure that out. So he tried pleasure. He tried alcohol, wine in excess, to see if that would bring him the pleasure that he was looking for, the satisfaction that his life was not just vanity, just empty. In Ecclesiastes 2:8, he says, "I gat me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me." Well, I hope that's the case for us. We have some in this body that are losing that, but it's a shame to see these incredible Bible teachers that we've had to lose their memory. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, created anxiety. And there was no profit under the sun. There's nothing left behind. I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? So in all of his greatness, Solomon's saying, who's going to follow me and what can they do that would be greater than I? And yet, it's all vanity. Even that which hath already been done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly, as far as light excels darkness. Great analogy. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happens to them all. What's that one event? Death. It doesn't matter how great you are. Sooner or later, you're going to be sleeping in hell. I got an amazing letter that I found as I was going through Bible studies from the past from Oscar Baker. He basically said, you know, sooner or later I'm going to hell. And I just love that about him. I mean, he was just so open and transparent. Sooner or later I'm going to hell. How about you? Where are you going? That was his question. So in Psalms 78, 1 through 8, it says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and the fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. Interesting point now. The fathers have told us. Their children will know them. They will not be hidden from them. Now, that's something that's important. How many of you that have children, have you passed on some wisdom? Maybe how to fix a car, change your oil, something of that nature. For me, it was sports in some cases. And so what I knew and where I failed, I passed on to my sons so that they would not stumble and fall like I did in most cases. We will not hide them from our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Solomon concludes then in Ecclesiastes with a little bit different twist here. He says, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That's what we leave behind. Did we do good or did we do evil? And we will be rewarded for our works accordingly. I've learned God is God and I am not. We are not. We're not immortal. We're just immoral. Yeah. We're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. So what then? Is that the end of our legacy? Do we have a pity party about it? Do we give up like Solomon did for a season? Are we going to be mad at God because we didn't accomplish what we wanted to? We have regrets. We have guilt. We have bitterness. Do we feel like a failure because, well, we're not leaving something behind that we thought we should? That somehow we missed the mark that we or others have expected of us. Yeah, I certainly know that I have. They say that most people, when surveyed over the age of 65, so we'll say retirement age, when asked what's their greatest regret, it wasn't about something that they did wrong. It was about something that they didn't do. They didn't get done that they wanted to.
Yeah.
Or should we be like Paul? In Philippians 3:13, he says, "Brethren, I count myself to have apprehended but this one thing. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And so he goes on from that, and he writes to Timothy. And who's Timothy? Timothy is his adopted son, it says. 2 Timothy 1:5. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, oh, two generations ahead, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, they passed on from one generation to the other." He says, "I am persuaded that in thee also." That's a legacy. That's a legacy that the grandmother, Lois, and the mother, Eunice, can be proud of. That they did what was asked of them. And that is to make sure that the next generation knew who God was and what he has done for them. That they would be praising God in the same way, instead of being stubborn and forgetting. This faith was handed down across two generations to a third. And given Paul left the ministry in Ephesus to Timothy, the impact has had an impact for over 2,000 years, and we in the body have felt it. Because those letters to Timothy, we can take to ourselves. That's the legacy. Paul even tells Timothy what to expect and how to carry his ministry forward. How to continue what Paul was doing and what Paul was writing. He called it sound doctrine, as a matter of fact. Great study in itself. So in 2 Timothy 3:13 through 17, it says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, be deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned from." He learned it from his grandmother and from his mother, but also from Paul. "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect," or complete, "thoroughly furnished unto all good works." What greater gift, what greater inheritance than to help our children understand the Scriptures, our grandchildren. A lot of times, next generation walks away from it. I mean, how many times have you heard about a pastor's son or daughter that completely rebelled? Billy Graham's son completely rejected it, got involved in drugs, alcohol, etc. And now he's back in the ministry. Praise God. Why? Because when he was a child, he was taught the word. Paul goes on to continue to instruct Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 5 through 8. "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." That's something we can take home, something we can not take to the bank, because there's nothing on this earth that we're going to take away. We're not like the Pharaohs that had all of our treasures buried with us. And who ends up with them? Grave robbers. Okay. So Paul also gave instructions to the church, or the assembly, Alan, that's for your benefit, at Colossae and Ephesus. In Colossians 1, 9 through 11, he says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Long-suffering or patience, that long-suffering has to do with agony, and yet we're supposed to do it with joyfulness. Why? Because we know, like Paul, that if we put up a fight, if we continue to recognize that we are fighting against principalities, powers, mights, and dominions, and evil places, and we continue, we forbear through it all, that we have his glorious power to look forward to. And that brings the joyfulness. It's not today. There's not a lot of suffering in this world that we can say, "Oh, boy, sure glad I have that pain." Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." That was the daily verse I sent out today. It's interesting, some of the responses that we get from time to time. But to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving, that's a legacy. That's something people will remember. It's not what you give people that is, you know, what they're going to remember. It's how they knew you cared for them, the kindness, the forgiveness. And I think the greatest grace we have, the greatest mercy we have to take advantage of, is that Christ died for us, sacrificed himself, because he forgave us. And that forgiveness, that the thankfulness that we are forgiven, that we are shown that mercy, is why we then can forgive others. And I think without the knowledge that we are forgiven, how painful is life? The regrets that we will have if we don't know that we've been forgiven, whether that be forgiven by God or forgiven by our family or friends or associates, etc., to know that, yeah, I made a mistake. Made a bunch of them, actually. Just ask my kids. But forgiving and knowing that we are forgiven first. Colossians 3:13 continues in that message, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." And I'd like to point out the Greek word for that, charizomai. It means to grant favor gratuitously. In kindness, in mercy, and to pardon, to rescue, to freely forgive. That is a gift that we can leave behind. Forgiveness. So we should forgive. We also should forget the past, our own mistakes. And we should only look for the future, like Paul did, for the prize of the high calling. That's future. It's not now. We don't have any excuses. We don't have any regrets. We shouldn't have any bitterness because of the mercy that we've shown. And his mercy is forever. We shouldn't have concern over what we did or we didn't achieve, what disappointments we may have. But instead think, what can I do now with the time I have left? How can I walk worthy? How can I be approved by God? To whom can I pass this knowledge of God along to? If our children won't listen, maybe our grandchildren. If our grandchildren won't listen, maybe it's our neighbor. You never know who you're going to come across that you're going to say, hey, the Word of God is true. You need to spend time and study it for yourselves, not just listen to your pastor. They may be right, they may not be. But when we rightly divide, and that's something we have to pass on, when we fully rightly divide, we understand this mystery, which is for us, for this body of Christ. And that knowledge, I believe, that's our greatest legacy. And if I can pass that on to just anyone, that's the legacy I want to leave behind. How about you? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you give us your word. We are so humbled that you would entrust us with it. And we're so grateful for the forgiveness that you've provided, the grace that you've shown, the mercy through Christ Jesus, our Lord, God, and Savior. We are thankful for that every day, every single day. We are thankful for that gift, for that legacy that he has left behind. We are his inheritance, and he is ours. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.